I took off the jumper, Chris, so you can't slag me. Let me introduce myself this morning. Hands up who's new, the very first time for being in CORE. Any very new visitors this morning? I've got one here. Would you like to come up the front? I'm only joking. Just to welcome you all, especially those who are new this morning, it's excellent to have you. And on Paddy's weekend, we always have new people and visitors with us, and we really want to welcome you to CORE this morning. And also those who have come back to us after being away for some time, it's great to see you again. Now, Ireland is a very typical country. It's actually also quite unique in that it makes certain decisions that are very Irish. This year, the Irish people decided to change, well, the Irish Church decided to change the date of St. Patrick's Day. They changed it to yesterday because you can't celebrate St. Patrick's Day in Holy Week. So I'm glad to see that the land of saints and scholars is alive and well, and the powers that be are still making those important decisions. I was at the service yesterday in Rathmines to celebrate St. Patrick's Day, and the guy who was speaking there was speaking exactly about what I'm going to speak today, so it was a real confirmation of what I'm going to say. And Jack and John have spoken in the past on Palm Sunday. Jack is one of the pastors here, the associate pastors in the church, and they said they had nothing else to speak about, so they left it for me to come up with something original, so thanks for that, guys. Well, I think there is something that God wants to say this morning. He always is something original. And I want to take it from a different tack this morning on Palm Sunday. So would you open your Bibles on page 988? That's Matthew 21. Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. Okay, I'm just going to read out verses 1 to 11. Does everyone have a Bible, yeah? Excellent. So, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that it's living and active. And I just pray this morning, God, that you will open it up to us. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that you'll open the eyes of our hearts, for we want to see you. We want to see you move amongst us as a powerful and compassionate God. And Lord, I just pray you'll open up the truth of this passage to us, your children, here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in order to speak about this passage, I have to give some sort of context and some sort of background. It's so important without going too much into it. But in order for us to really understand this passage, and in order for us to really understand the symbolism of what it would have meant for the Jewish people back then, you've got to realize that it's such a fulfillment of prophecy. We see that in this sense of the donkey. I'm not going to go into it because Jack did that last year, talking on the donkey. This year I'm going to talk about the aspect of fulfillment of prophecy and what it means to us as a people in the challenging ways. But this idea that Jesus came in on the donkey, riding, well, the author says he rode on both of them, which is actually a mistranslation. Jesus isn't some sort of contortionist. He wasn't able to ride the colt and the donkey at the same time. Rather, it was just a mistranslation from the Hebrew into the Greek. But this idea of Jesus coming in the donkey went right back to Zechariah 9, chapter 9, when it prophesied that the new Messiah would come in riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. It spoke about the time of Jehu, one of the greatest kings of ancient past of Israel. Jehu was one of the kings that defeated Jezebel. Remember Jezebel, who fought with Elijah on the mountain? And he was the one that defeated Jezebel and brought about a new reign and a new time in Jerusalem. And when it says that the crowds went ahead of him and that they put their garments on the ground, that was exactly the same as what we see in 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 13. So you've got to understand, that's all I'm going to say about the strong messianic themes here, strong sense of this is the one. Like the Matrix, remember the Matrix, Neo was the one. This is the one who's going to change everything for us. He's the man. He's the one that's going to bring about this radical change. The celebration was exactly the same time as they used to celebrate this revolt that happened a couple of hundred years before Jesus came in, when a group called the Maccabeans revolted against the Romans and cast them down. And when Jesus chose this day, the people automatically thought, this is going to be another revolt. Jesus is going to take over the city and he's going to break the walls down and the Jewish people are going to rise up and take the city again. So for us, it's bigger than the St. Patrick's Day parade. It's even bigger than the memorial of Diana's death. It's even bigger than Sonia O'Sullivan winning the World Championships. It's actually even bigger than Dustin representing Ireland in the Eurovision. For those who don't know, we have a puppet representing Ireland in the Eurovision this year, a turkey. Yeah, so good luck with that. So just this sense of something being massive, something that was a change for the people. But the verse 10 is where things change. If you just look down there, the whole city was stirred. And this word stirring is the same as in Deuteronomy 32:1, where the eagle stirs the nest. When the eagle stirs the nest, it means that the eagle's going to stir the chicks so they can fly for the first time. So when Matthew says the whole city was stirred, God was going to do something very, very different than what the people had expected. Something radically different was going to happen to Jesus than what the people had actually thought. So to root this in something we could understand here in Ireland, it's very similar how the people felt about a year ago when we beat England in Croke Park. Remember that great day? That wonderful day when we beat England in the rugby in Croke Park, and the whole of the country was saying, Eddie O'Sullivan's the next man, he's going to change Irish rugby forever. This sense of euphoria and the Irish being the greatest of all time. But like with poor old Eddie O'Sullivan, things went downhill from there, didn't they, when Jesus headed towards Jerusalem. Jesus went about from that very point shattering every single image that the Jewish people had about what the Messiah would do. He talked about the fig tree. The fig tree symbolizes the Jewish people. He talked about that not producing fruit. He was heading straight at the Jewish authorities there, saying they had missed out on what Jesus had for them in being the Messiah. The wedding banquet, the Jews had been invited and they didn't accept the invite, therefore the Gentiles were going to accept it. He even went on then to talk about this aspect of give to Caesar what is Caesar's. A real challenge for the Jews, because they thought it was completely wrong to give to the Roman Empire. And then lastly, he basically talks the seven woes to the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the leaders, saying, woe to you, Pharisees. You are like whitewashed tombs. The outside of your cup is spotlessly clean, but the inside is dirty. So Jesus goes from this point of being in the euphoric sense of riding on the donkey, the new Messiah, to actually one by one by one by one into about chapter 26, breaking down what the Jews thought Jesus was going to do. And then finally, in chapter 22, Jesus comes up with this statement that they just couldn't take, and it went right to the bone. The teacher said to them, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on this one command." So Jesus was saying in that, enough of the background now, Jesus was saying the outsiders have to become insiders now, and they couldn't take it. No way. We spent 4,000 years with the Gentiles being outside. There's no way they're coming in. So then the chief priests and the elders of the people ascended in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and to kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." So here we have this massive shift. Like only a few days before, the people were standing there saying, "This is the new Messiah. Hosanna, Yeshua. He is the one that will save us. He is the one that will release us from bondage." Only a few days later, a matter of weeks, they go about plotting to kill him. And not just the chief priests. The people stand there only a few weeks before saying, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two of you do you want to release?" said the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked them again. They all answered, "Crucify him." "What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him, kill him." So we have this shift from the crowd going to this Hosanna, "Yes, you're the one for us, you're going to do it," to then Jesus humbly and quietly, which symbolized the donkey, to break down what their perception was, to actually say, "No, I'm about something very different." The people couldn't take it. So they go from this shift to wanting to praise him, to wanting to kill him. Yesterday, poor old Eddie O'Sullivan went from the highs of beating England a year ago to the lows. I don't know if you saw the interviews of how the Irish people spoke about him being the Irish manager. They called him useless. They called him not fulfilling his job. One guy with the bucket raising money to say, "Get rid of Eddie." Now, I'm not saying Eddie O'Sullivan is Jesus Christ here, of course. Maybe Brian O'Driscoll, but not Eddie O'Sullivan. I'm just using this as an example, an illustration. We've gone past this background to say that when things don't work out the way we expect, we can change very, very quickly. And I use the example of rugby and Eddie O'Sullivan because I've watched the progression, and fair enough, things haven't gone the way we expected. But I think if we're really honest, and not just with Irish people, the crowd, and the title of my talk is "Don't Go With the Crowd." The crowd can change very, very quickly. You can really shift quickly. And I remember being at a match there a few weeks ago with Graham. We were watching Scotland and there was two guys sitting behind me, and Ireland started off badly, and the two guys said, "Yep, I told you they were crap. I told you they were brutal. I told you they'd never win." Then we started getting better. The guys behind me said, "I told you they'd win the Triple Crown. I told you they'd win the championship." A few minutes later, I started playing bad. No, Eddie's got to go. Eddie's got to go. Then we start winning. Yep, they'll definitely do the championship. So I think there's this sense of almost being fickle. And I say this with a real humble heart. The Irish people, there's a wonderful sense of God's presence among them. But there's also a sense of that we change so quickly with popular perception. And I'm part of that. Has anyone read the book, The Pope's Children, read by Mac Williams? He talks of Robo Paddy, this Irish stereotype that goes across to buy property in, I think it was Spain. And they used to all gather together, and none of them really wanted to buy property, but the actual developer used to put plants in the group to actually pretend that they'd bought one. And as soon as the plant said, "Yeah, I've bought five of them," they all started buying them. So eventually, the whole group had started buying this property. So it's this sense of peer pressure, this sense of going with the crowd. But yes, there's something with us as Christians that Jesus calls to go against the flow. The crowd was behind Jesus when they thought all was going their way, but they changed when Jesus told them the real way. See, Jesus always had the crowd with them in Matthew when there was healings, when there was the wonderful feedings of the 5,000, of the 4,000, of the wedding feasts. There was always the big people. But isn't it amazing that in those Kairos moments that the Greeks talked about, those defining moments, there was only a few people. The birth, many people were there. 4, 5, maybe 10 people. His death, no one there, apart from a few that wouldn't leave him. His resurrection, only a few there. His ascension, Pentecost in the upper room, only a few there. So I think there's this sense of being called to come out against the crowd. And as I know, speaking to you guys, there's so many things that are going on here in the congregation. People that are stepping up against the tide, against popular perception. Amy there with 24/7 prayer, stepping out against the flow, against popular opinion, to pray for God's kingdom. There's a stepping out from the crowd. There's a stepping out from just being another number to taking that call and being unwilling to compromise on it. As Jesus was unwilling to compromise on it. He could have gone with the crowd, but he didn't. He came on the donkey and he went to the cross and he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. I was reading recently about the sailors in the Whitbread races. The best sailors, when the storm comes, they don't batten down their hatches like the other sailors do. They put up their spinnaker, and the spinnaker catches the power of the storm, and they go forward in that storm. I'm going to come to a second about how difficult it is to be in the storm and the compassion of God, so it's not all, you know, not been about being weak. But there's a great book by John Ortberg who compares being a Christian and having the walk of a Christian like being the salmon who goes against the flow. The salmon that actually comes to the first waterfall and jumps the waterfall. Next waterfall, jumps the waterfall and gets to the spawning ground. There's that sense of not stopping, or that sense of not holding back, but pushing on in the power of God. And that's not hard or not easy when it comes to our friends and our families. Not at all. But it says in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And they are challenging words, and I'm reading them, and I'm speaking, and I'm finding them hard to say it, but there is this sense of being called out from popular opinion, called out from the crowd, not going from the Hosanna to the crucify, but actually stepping out and believing. So then for the practical application, it's so important to have practical applications in this. Why did the crowd change? There's real answers to it, and understandable answers too. They lacked faith. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. He's going against what we thought as the Jewish people. Bad leadership. They have bad leadership. The leaders refused to believe what Jesus said, and that's why the 7 woes speak against leadership. They were scared of change. And lastly, they wanted to be in control of what God wants. And I think these same issues face us today and stop entering the best that God has for us. And we can really relate to the crowd as well, if we're honest. And that's the other side. And I think it's hard when things go differently. And it's hard to really hold on to God's call, because we look at, what about our identity? What about what people think about us? What about our financial situation? What about the ideas of our future? But when there comes the point of just holding on to God, you have a choice, like we always have a choice, just to hold on to God and believe his promises, or to go with the crowd or follow the crowd. You're called out to be something different. But it's vital to remember that Jesus had compassion on the crowds as well. It says in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It's the same compassion that Matthew uses as in Luke, when the father runs to the son and has compassion on him. Now we're going to hear from a testimony just to kind of sum this up, from Emma in a few seconds. But I wasn't going to share this story, but I just kind of feel God wants me to share this now. So I'm just going to close my notes and finish with this. The last couple of days, my son Ethan, he got a kind of a fit, for want of a better word. And myself and Dillis got a real fright, and it was on Wednesday evening, and I'd rushed home, and he had this thing called a febrile convulsion. And he was in my arms, and he just basically shut down. And I thought he was actually dying. I genuinely did. And I don't say this to be melodramatic, rather just to give an illustration of this talk, that when I was holding him and he was on the bed and they were putting needles in him and they were injecting him with all these different things, I just felt God say to me, now you know what it was like when I watched my son on the cross. Now you know what it was like when he had to die for me. Now you know what it was like for him when he had to go against the crowd. Now you know what it was like for him when he had to stand up against popular opinion, against his friends, against the disciples, and actually go to the cross. And it's a simple message this morning that, yes, the crowd went against Jesus. But what were the last words of Jesus towards the crowd? Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. So there's this sense of an encouragement this morning. I speak these words as an encouragement to go against the flow, not in your own strength, not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. To go against the current, if you like, to believe in God's promises as God's put before us as a church, with this building next door, with the giants in the land that surround us. People are going to say that's stupid, that doesn't make sense, it's never going to happen. But we've got to go against the crowd. I've got to swim against the flow as Jesus swam against the flow when he went to the cross. Because he never leaves us, nor he never forsakes us. He didn't forsake Ethan when he was on that bed. He said, I love him and I'm going to take care of him. But sometimes it's difficult and sometimes we just have to hold on to the promises of God. And to illustrate that, I'm just going to invite Emma up to give a little testimony about how she stuck and held on to what God had for her, the promises that God had for her, and then we're just going to pray. So this is Emma O'Hara. I'll let her take over from here.
Do you want to speak into this? Put your hand in there.
I can't just shout though. Can you hear me? Great, great. Rob asked me a few days ago whether I would come up and just share a little bit, I think, just on my testimony of where God has brought me. Can I begin by saying we have an extraordinary God who does extraordinary things through ordinary people, each one of us. And all I did was say, Lord, use me. Here are my hands, here are my feet. Where do you want me? And 9 years ago, I took the step of getting off the fence. I felt I was sitting on the fence and I was being rocked here, forward and backwards. And I knew God was saying, take a step of faith, get off this fence. And I could either step back and continue in the teaching career that I had stepped into, or I could step forward into the unknown, but into the knowing that this is what God was saying and that he was with me every step of the way. And for some time, I'd been involved in a Christian charity called Grandma's, working with families affected by HIV and AIDS here in Dublin. And I felt God was saying, take a step of faith, leave behind your teaching, and come and work with me for a year. Or so I thought would only be for a year. And I went up to the coordinator at the time, and I said to her, Helen, one night in church right here, I said, Helen, I think God is calling me to come and work with Grandma's full time for a year. And she looked at me in astonishment and said, Emma, last night I said to God, if you really want me to step down from coordinating Grandma's, you need to bring someone who will take over. So 24 hours later, I'm coming to her saying, I think God is calling me here. Now, I presumed it would be for a year. I'd take a year's career break and I'd go back to my teaching. 9 years later, I'm still here. And I would be nowhere else. But it's a roller coaster ride. There's the highs, the mountain tops, where you see everything and it's fantastic. And there's the deepest, darkest valleys, where it's the hardest place. And in those times, you have to grab on. You have to say, Lord, Lord. And yet I know with all my heart that this is where he's called me for such a time as this. But the world says, what are you doing? 33 million people living with HIV and AIDS. There isn't a cure. There isn't an answer to this. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I have come to set my people free. He says, I offer the hope. And if you go to the one and the one and the one, you're bringing me to those. And so we go. We can't possibly work with 33 million people as individuals. But as the body of Christ, the church, we're called to go and to be his hands and feet, to go and say, can I walk alongside you? Can I offer 3 or 4 hours help, childcare help, once a week or once a fortnight? Can I mind your child while you stay with your sick child in hospital? Can I be a friend to you? And that's what Jesus would do. I know with all my heart that if Jesus was here, he'd be walking amongst our precious friends and family who are living with HIV. The world says you can't have an organization that doesn't fundraise, that doesn't look for government funding. But God said at the outset, he said, don't look for government funding. Don't fundraise. Let me provide for all of your needs. We've never fundraised ourselves. We've never looked for government funding, except once here in Dublin I looked and asked for maybe a few thousand, I think, towards our client care. And they replied, you can have 500 to buy toys. And I think it was just God saying, don't rely on government funding. I will provide for all of your needs. We've never been in need. There were a few times when it was close, but you get on your knees, you call out to God, and you say, Lord, you know the needs. And a week later, I opened the post, and there were 2 cheques amounting up to 5,000 in them. God knew what we needed. But in my own life, you know, the world says you should be in a permanent, pensionable job. But I couldn't think of anything more exciting than walking with God through the valleys and through the mountaintops. At the moment, I'm based between here and Calcutta. And people often laugh, what, Calcutta and Dublin? And I fly out to Calcutta on Tuesday morning to have Easter in a brothel in Calcutta with 6,000 girls, where 20,000 men go in there every day. And the world says, you can't go and work there. You can't live there. You're putting your life at risk. Are you stupid? But where would Jesus be? He was found amongst the prostitutes, amongst the lepers, amongst the outcasts of society. And let me tell you, the kingdom of God is coming in Sonagachi. And we are seeing lives transformed and people coming to know the Lord. And as I said it before, I'll say it again, I would want to be in no other place. Our God is an extraordinary God who does extraordinary things through ordinary people. And for each one of us, whether it's working with HIV, whether it's visiting your neighbor next door, whether it's just stepping out of the crowd in college or in work or in your family and just saying, Lord, would you lead me? Lord, I fix my eyes on you. Lord, these are my hands, these are my feet. I don't have much to offer, but you know what I can do.
Thank you very much, Emma. Usually in my talks, I try and add in practical stories, but this time I just wanted to lay a bedrock and let Emma just kind of to speak that, because I think on my heart this morning is a simple word of just don't go with the crowd and swim against the tide. And for each one of you or the groups you're in, that's very different, but I know from talking to various individuals and groups that there is challenging times ahead. And there's things going on in the leadership of this church from a sickness point of view. I don't know what it is, but I know that there's a shift happening. I feel it in my spirit. And that's not to exaggerate something humanly, but I just feel it. And I think it's a call from God to step out of the crowd, not to follow the crowd. And you might be new to the church this morning here, and you might not even be from this church, but that call is the same. Because when Jesus went in on the donkey, he knew he was going in to die, but to rise again. And he did. And amen to that, because he's alive and he's not dead. But Tim's just going to, this is a new song that the guys have, and it just speaks about the cross. So they're just going to play it and then just look at the words and allow God's Spirit to absorb into your heart that sense of stepping out of the crowd, listening to Emma's words, and let him do it. And then we're going to stand, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to wrap up the service. Is that okay? So just listen to these words and let the guys play there for you firstly.